Gracious Father, we come to Thee this morning living in a land of confusion. And how often that confusion has influenced our own lives. Yea, we were part and parcel to that confusion until the day that You brought us out of darkness and into the light. And Lord, we would ask this morning that You would come and help us to understand Thy will and ways. We know there is no confusion with Thee. And Lord, we would ask that You would give us grace to see the glory of Christ this morning and to honor Him and to walk with Him. Lord, come and help each one of us this day. To that end, we ask for the moving of Thy Spirit and the preaching of Thy Word. Come and anoint me with power to preach Christ this morning. But give us all power to hear the voice of Christ, to see Christ in the printed page. Lord, come and help us. We confess our gathering is in vain unless we meet with the Lord Jesus Christ. And He has said that He stands at the door knocking, that He desires to enter, and that if any man would open the door, He would come in and sup with that man, that woman. Lord, we would ask Thee to come in, and this very morning sup with us. Come and meet our needs. Come and speak in Your tender and loving voice to every heart. Come and show us Thy grace, even as we study Thy Word together. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We have in our text Mary coming to our attention. There are some today who, in speaking of Mary, would venerate her and make her the Queen of Heaven. They believe things that are truly false about Mary. They would claim that she was immaculately conceived. They would claim that she lived a sinless life, that she was forever a virgin. They would say that she was bodily assumed up into heaven, that she sits now at Christ's right hand as a queen, and that she is a co-redeemer and a mediatrix of all grace. Everything I've just said about Mary is false. There's not a syllable of truth in it from the Word of God. And yet, on the other hand, you have those who aren't wrongly exalting Mary, but they're denigrating her, as we were thinking in the Sabbath school hour this morning. There are those who say that she is indeed just an immoral woman who had a child by a German soldier. And then that child is the Lord Jesus Christ. And liberal Protestants would teach that, and we repudiate what they say as well. What is truth about Christ is in the middle of what we have been saying. Yes, Mary was a godly woman. Yes, she was chosen of God to be the mother of our Lord. And when Christ came into the world, He couldn't have had a better mother, but she was imperfect. She was a sinner in need of grace and salvation. She calls God her Savior. She offers sacrifice, meaning that she was a sinner. Scriptures do not point us to Mary as a co-redeemer and a mediatrix to receive grace by. The Scriptures point us to Christ. He is the only mediator, and He is the only redeemer. And when we come to this passage of Scripture, we find that here is Mary, not an immoral woman, not a queen in heaven. Here is Mary, the scriptural Mary, a godly woman, one that every woman here could try to emulate because of her example, one that every man here could look to and say, well, if she did this, then I can do that. If she could ponder the things of God, then I should ponder the things of God. Well, she isn't an immoral woman, and she is a sinner, yet she was a woman of God, as others are in the Old and New Testaments. And when we come to this passage of Scripture, we come to this statement about her. Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. The word to keep is a word to garrison and to protect something that's been given to you. It has the preposition with, so you're keeping this with other thoughts that you have. Some would try to translate this to treasure up. She was treasuring up these things. The word for ponder is an unusual word. It doesn't occur often in the New Testament. It's not the word for meditate, but the idea is the same. It's the word for casting forth, and again with the same preposition. You're casting forth with something. You're in your mind trying to cast forth and understand all that is being said. She was pondering, or she was trying to interpret with divine help, or she was reflecting upon, putting these things together that she was keeping in her heart. Truly, we speak of this as meditation. That is what we do. We're keeping things in our heart, and we're thinking upon them, and thinking upon them, and thinking upon them again. She didn't let the thought go into her mind and then leave, as many times we do when we come to the house of God. We hear the word of God and then it's gone as soon as we walk out the door and our minds are blank, as it were. Mary took the things that happened around her. The word things is actually the word for word. She took the words that had been spoken to her and the events surrounding those words, and she was pondering them and thinking on them and meditating upon them. This time of the year, people speak about Christ and they'll sing hymns about Christ and they'll listen to hymns about Christ, but it never goes very deep into the heart. It's just something in the head. It makes them feel happy. The birth of a child is a happy time, and so they feel happy because of the birth of Christ. People are given presents and people are receiving presents. That's a good thing. There's nothing wrong with that. It's a happy thing. But the actual truth that Mary was pondering in her heart never reaches the heart of many of the people in our country who are singing at this time of the year. You know, it's very important that you and I learn how to meditate on Christ. Very important. Most of your sins can be traced back to what you think on. Scripture speaks a great deal about meditation. You say, I am busy. Of course you're busy. I can't get time now to do all the things I want to do. But you and I meditate all the time. When you turn on the TV set, you're watching a program, you're meditating. When you open a newspaper and you read the newspaper, you're meditating. You're thinking. But when you have the radio going and you're listening to the news or you're listening to some program, you're meditating. We meditate all the time. This idea that God's people don't have time to meditate is nonsense. The question is, what do you do with the time that you have? And brethren, our success and victory in this world is really contingent upon whether we meditate upon Christ or not, whether we meditate upon the things that Mary meditated on. I know that our victory is obviously won by Christ. There's no victory apart from Christ. But the application of Christ's work to our heart on a continual basis is coming through your mind. And so you're to put off certain things, Paul says in Ephesians 4. And you're to put on certain things, Paul says in Ephesians 4. But as you put off things and you put on things, you are to be renewed in the mind. That's the key. And how often we try to put off things and put on things and we're not renewed in the mind, that it falls to the ground. So this morning I want us to think, what is it that Mary was meditating on? What was it that she was pondering? And what you're going to find is that it was the incarnation of Christ. And I want us then to think along the same lines that the Scripture gives us concerning Mary and her meditation this morning. First of all, we can say with utter certainty that she was thinking on Scriptures. We need to meditate on the Word. Mary got a message from the angel. What was the message? The angel was a messenger. That's what the word angel means. It means messenger. She got a word from the messenger. Who was the messenger for? For God. And so here the angel comes from God with a message. This is revelation, divine revelation. And that's what she was meditating upon. It wasn't the only time she received revelation. She received it herself 9 months before she conceived. An angel came and met with her. Her husband received divine revelation in the midst of her carrying the child. And these are the things that she is pondering. Obviously what the shepherds have just told her and submitted to her are the main emphasis upon what she is thinking. But you can't tell me that she was just thinking on what they were saying and she wasn't putting it together with what the angel said before she conceived. All goes together. And if what was told to her by Gabriel at the beginning of her conception staggered her heart, and it did. And you can imagine now, 9 months later, you have it being confirmed to Mary by this other angel speaking to the shepherds, and the shepherds now communicating the divine revelation to Mary. God's message is a fully inspired message. It comes from God. It comes with the character of God upon it. That is, it is infallible, inerrant. God's message is totally intelligible. He is not writing for angels. He's writing for us. And while it may take a great deal of medication to find out all that he is saying and how it all works together, yet it is written, the Bible is written for us to understand. And the message that was given to Mary at the beginning of her conception, and the message that was given to the shepherds and then given to Mary, was a message that she understood. At least she could understand the facts. How do you understand a miracle? You understand the fact of God's creation, but you can't understand how it happens. He said, let there be light, and there was light. You can say, let there be light, and nothing happens. He comes and he fashions the body out of the seed of the woman, and he makes a body for the incarnation of Christ. I can't explain to you other than to say to you it was a miracle. And so we have then in the divine revelation that which is intelligible, that which is infallible, that which is inspired. We have in this revelation as well predictions. There was a prediction given by the angels to the shepherds, and that prediction was fulfilled. We were thinking this morning on the many predictions concerning Christ's first coming, that there were over 300 predictions given and fulfilled in Christ's first coming. And some of those were right around the time of his birth. He was to be born of the seed of David. He was to be born in Bethlehem. He was to be born during the Roman Empire, and almost you can give the exact year from Daniel 9 when he was to be born. He was to be born in Bethlehem, according to Micah 5:2. When you go to the Old Testament, prophecy after prophecy after prophecy being fulfilled, what would that make your heart do when this child comes into your presence and you know those prophecies are fulfilled? You're looking for the fulfillment of all the rest of the prophecies. The shepherds were told that this one that they were going to go see would be wrapped in swaddling clothes and would be laying in a manger, not a place where you would put your firstborn. That's where you're going to find him. But he's going to be the Savior. He's going to be the Christ of God. Obviously, as a baby, he's not going to save anyone. And as a baby, he's not going to be the Christ, the mediator between God and men. But when they came and they saw this fulfilled exactly as the angel said, it encouraged them that the rest of the prophecy would come to pass as well. We're looking back now over 300 prophecies fulfilled in Christ's first coming, and we've got prophecies now for his second coming. And he's coming. And as you and I meditate upon the prophecies fulfilled in his first coming, what does it do but encourage us that what is said about his second coming will come to pass? Do you ever meditate upon the Word of God? What a book that you have. It's a supernatural book. It possesses life. Paul says that the Word of God is quick. That is, it's living and sharper than any two-edged sword. It is able to communicate life to your soul on a daily basis. You can be renewed by the reading of this book. No other book will do that. An unusual word. That's what she was meditating on. The revelation of the word. The prediction of the word. We could say that she was also thinking on the communication of the word. God communicated this word, this revelation, by the means of an angel. They spoke to the shepherds. The shepherds then spoke to Mary. That tells you how the Word of God goes forth. Now, you and I didn't write the book. It came to us by angels sometimes. It came by men at other times. But you have the book. Do you rejoice in it like the shepherds did and go spreading it? They spread it to Mary. Mary is now pondering in her heart. She's now being influenced by the Word. By the meditation of the shepherds upon the word, Mary is influenced by the word. Now she's meditating on the word, and she's going to tell others about the same truth. Mary kept, treasured what was told to her in her heart, and she was meditating upon it. Secondly, she thought on the Son of God. She was thinking on the Son. In the birth of a child, there's always that joyfulness because of the birth. There's that all-consuming attention, especially if it's the firstborn. When the firstborn comes into the world, the parents spend a lot of time doing things for the firstborn they don't do for the second and the thirdborn. They're so afraid of making a mistake. They're so joyous that they have a child. When the second one comes around, it's not quite that way. When the third one comes around, it's old hat. And if you have 20 children, the last one, the 20th, you can ask Chester that. Chester was, I think, number 20 in his own family. The firstborn would be a time of excitement. It would be a time where they would be thrilled with this child. But that's not what she's thinking of. Not merely that she has the firstborn. Her thoughts went deeper than the thought of a mother for a normal child. Her thought is going to where the shepherds were speaking. It was going to what they were saying, and is what was told to her by the angel 9 months before. There was spoken to her that this son that she had would indeed be divine, that he would be God manifest in the flesh. In Luke chapter 1, verse 32, just a few verses later, or a few verses earlier in the chapter before this, the angel said to Mary, "He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest." What is that? Son of the Highest. The Highest is a name for God. He is the Most High God. That was a name used in the times of the patriarchs with Abraham and Job. He's the highest God. He's the God above all gods. Later in verse 35, "Therefore also that holy thing, that holy one, which shall be born of thee, shall be called the Son of God." I'm sure she was pondering this idea, this truth. We have a child. He looks normal. He's flesh and blood. He opens his eyes, he shuts his eyes, he's hungry, he needs food. We have to clothe him. And yet he is God manifest in the flesh. He was born as a man, but he remains as God. And in 1 Timothy 3:16 it says that he was manifest, God was manifest in the flesh. In John 1 and verse 14 it says he was the Word made flesh and dwelt among us. Certainly that was something she was pondering about her child. Obviously she was thinking on his humanity as well. Much of what was given to her by the shepherds dealt with the humanity. He was born a son, as God said he would be. He would be born sinless, as God said he would be. Then the glorious office of this son was told to her. He would indeed be the Christ. He would be born in the city of David, and that he would be the Christ, the Lord. Born in the city of David reflects upon the fact that he was a descendant of David. That's where they had to go for his birth, to be taxed. So here was a legitimate heir to the throne, and he's born in the city of David, and he is going to be the Christ. Now when we speak of Christ, we speak of the anointed of God. That's what Christ means. It means the Messiah, the one anointed of God. In the Old Testament, a prophet would be anointed. Elisha was anointed by Elijah. Right? That anointing took place. He was anointed by God. The priest, the high priest especially, was anointed by God. Moses anointed Aaron with the anointing oil. But then a king was anointed. So you had with David, him being anointed by Samuel to be the next king. And then when he was made king over the southern part of Israel, he was anointed again in Hebron. And then when he came to Jerusalem and ruled over all of Israel, he was anointed a third time. Each of those anointings were a picture of the Holy Spirit's ministry that would come upon these different men as prophet, priest, and king. And so here he is, he's anointed, not with the oil of a man, but with the Holy Spirit of God. And he's anointed to be the prophet, the priest, and the king. As the prophet, he would speak from God to us. As the priest, he would go from us to God. As the king, he would rule over us and defend us and conquer us. He was anointed for all of that. And when we speak to him of being the prophet, priest, and king, we're speaking of him as our mediator, the one who stands between us and God. As prophet, he stands between us and God, speaking to us. As priest, he stands between us and God, interceding and pleading his own blood on our behalf. As king, he stands between us and God, like the kings of the Old Testament, ruling over the people of God, yea, ruling over the earth, even over those that are unsaved. He's ruling. And this is what she was told. Do you ever think on those truths? Does it ever enter your head throughout the week that you have a prophet that will speak to you through his word? That you have a priest who right now prays on your behalf and pleads his blood so that you are accepted? Do you ever think on the fact that he's now ruling and reigning at God's right hand? That he's been doing that for 2,000 years. Oh, as God, he always reigned. But now there is the God-man ruling and reigning. And he went to that right hand in his ascension, and he's been there ever since. And he's been building his church, and your salvation is a part of his conquering right now. We were thinking on that last Lord's Day in the evening service. He's conquering right now, and your salvation is a part of that conquering. Do you think on that? Do you think on the Son of God? Mary was contemplating what the angels told the shepherds and what the shepherds now told her. And it wasn't merely about a book. It was about Christ, who is the theme of the book. And he was the foremost thing in her heart and mind, this child that she had. I say she stands as an example, not just for the ladies here. She stands an example for all of us, young and old, male and female. Oh, that we would meditate upon Christ continually. But she also thought on salvation. Would you note what was said to the shepherds, which was then communicated by the shepherds to Mary? For unto you this day in the city of David is born what? A Savior. A Savior. Again, she could go back and remember that his name was going to be called Jesus. That was what the angel said to her when he came and said, you're going to conceive without the help of a man, and you're going to have a child, and that child will be Jesus. Now you say, the angel said here, Savior, what does that have to do with Jesus? Well, Jesus is the Greek word. The Hebrew equivalent is Joshua. And if you said Joshua as it would be pronounced in its longer form in Hebrew, you would say Jehoshua. Jehoshua is an abbreviation for Jehovah, and Shua is the Hebrew word for salvation. So Jesus literally means Jehovah saves. And so when you name your child Jesus, Mary, you're naming your child after this work that he will do. He will do the work of salvation. Now you say, does that mean that Mary was thinking on him as being the deliverer and saving the people from the yoke and bondage of the Roman Empire? No. Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, we looked at this in Sabbath school. We read it, and we went on to the verse that was dealing with Isaiah 7:14. But we read this in the Sabbath school hour. Look at what it says in verse 21. Now, this is after Mary has conceived. She now has a child, and it's beginning to show. And because it's beginning to show, Joseph now knows she has a child. Joseph thinks that this child has been produced by immorality, and the angel of the Lord has to come to Joseph and divest him of those thoughts and tell Joseph, no, this has been produced by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, this is what you're going to call him. Verse 21, she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Right? This is not an immoral relationship. This is something produced by the Holy Spirit. And the eternal Son of God will take to himself a flesh. And when he comes into this world, his name will be Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. The word Jesus means Jehovah saves, but this is very specific. He's saving from sins. He doesn't make salvation possible and then you do the rest. He saves his people from their sins. Stated as a fact, he saves every last one of his people from their sins. Therefore, you call his name Jesus. Many times today, his name is just being used as a word to curse by, a word whereby men say evil things about him. Brethren, the name Jesus is something precious to us. You're saying Joshua, you're saying Jehovah saves, and you're reminding yourself when you say that word, that name, that indeed he is the Savior. He is the Savior. Here is Mary, her child is born, and she is looking into his eyes and realizing this is not only the creator of the ends of the earth, this is not only the sinless child God has given me, but this is my hope for all eternity. Without this child, I perish. Without what this child will do, I go to hell for my sins. And how many there are who think on the babe that is born and they don't understand that he is the Savior, that he came to save, that he does save his people from their sins. Every last one of them will be saved. Would you note as well, the angels sang, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace." He is the one who makes peace. How does he do so? By taking away our sins? By removing that which causes the enmity between us and God? 1 Peter 2:24 says, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree." He removes not only our sins by taking our sins to himself, he also removes our punishment because he took our punishment to himself. And Peter goes on in chapter 3 and verse 18, he says, "For Christ also hath once suffered." That was punishment. He suffered the just for the unjust, the righteous one for we who are not righteous. He removes our enmity by giving us God's acceptance. The Bible says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." The way we have peace is through Christ. And that is what the angels were announcing to the earth. This one who is the Savior, this one who is the Christ, he is bringing peace between God and man. In Ephesians 2 and verse 14, Paul says, "He is our peace." Earlier he said, "He hath made us accepted in the Beloved." We who are sinners are accepted in the one who is the Beloved. The Beloved is Christ. Now we're the Beloved because we're accepted being in Christ. He not only makes peace, he gives the rule of peace. He rules in peace. We'll think on this perhaps a little bit later on today. But one of the names that is given to him in the Old Testament is that he is the Prince of Peace. Prince. We think of a prince as someone less than a king, waiting to be king. But in the Old Testament, the prince was the king. He was not waiting. He was a king under the king. The real king was God, and the prince was under God. And so here you have the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ, ruling and reigning. And that's his title. But more than that, he speaks here about goodwill to men. Glory to God in the highest. So what the Son of God does, what the descendant of David does, is he does a work that brings glory to God in the highest. But he also does a work that allows God's good pleasure to be shown, as it were, on earth. In verse 14, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. God's good pleasure is given to men because of the work of the Son of God. Do you ever think on the salvation that you have? Is it something that thrills your heart? Is it something that captivates your soul? Are you constantly looking at it from every conceivable angle? When you come to the Apostle Paul, he was. The Apostle Paul is like Mary here. He took the things that God gave him in salvation, and he was constantly looking at it and meditating upon it. It was like he had a diamond in his hand, and he was looking it up to the light, and he kept changing it, looking at every facet of the diamond to see the beauty and the glory of it. And yet we think today, as Christians, that we can get by in the earth just by saying, all right, I said to Christ, be my Savior. That's done. That's history. I don't need to think on it anymore. You're being foolish if that's your attitude. You need to think on it daily and continually. It's my job to help you on the Lord's Day, to think upon the Scriptures, to help you think upon the Son, to help you think upon your salvation. That is my job. But if that's all you get through the week, you're going to be weak. You're going to be stumbling. You're going to be falling. Mary took these things that were preached to her by the shepherds, and she treasured them in her heart, and she reflected upon it. She thought upon it. She meditated upon it. Preacher is only to help you. Brethren, you and I must take pains to think upon the Son of God and His salvation. We all have time. But do we all do it? It's when you think upon the Son of God and when you're thinking upon His salvation and you're receiving life from the Word as you're meditating on the Word, there is life given to the soul, and what you receive from Christ ends up being that which is imprinted upon your heart. So you receive in salvation mercy, you then show that mercy. You receive in salvation love, you show that love. You receive in salvation forgiveness, you show that forgiveness. In other words, what Christ has done for us in salvation becomes that which transforms our heart so that our heart becomes like God. And that only happens when you and I meditate upon these great truths. Mary sets the example. The question is, are we going to be less than Mary, or are we going to follow in her footsteps? Are we going to be less than Paul, or are we going to follow in his footsteps? You say, I'm not a preacher. You're not. Mary wasn't a preacher either. But she meditated upon. She had more children. We know of at least 6 other children she had. She had a full house. She was engaged completely in the things that made up being a mother. And yet she found time to ponder the great truths about the Scripture, about the Son, and about salvation. Let's bow our hearts this morning in prayer. Is the Lord Jesus Christ your Savior this morning? That's where it all begins. It begins with coming and taking Him as Lord and Savior. Mary was a saved woman. She believed that God would send the Messiah. Now she was looking at the Messiah, and her hope and trust was in Him, doing the work that God gave him to do. And our hope and trust, if we are saved this morning, is in Christ. But it's possible that you're here and you don't know Christ. You haven't trusted in Christ. Come to Him this morning. Lay hold of Him. I am your servant for Christ's sake, and if I can help you in coming to Christ, speak a word to me. But I can't save you. I say that very openly and clearly. I cannot save, nor can any other preacher or priest. They cannot save you. The only one who can is the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to Him. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You say, I am saved, but I'm far from the Lord. Come back to Him today. Come back and start meditating on what you have in Christ and be thankful to Him for what you have in Christ, that your heart might be transformed by the blood of Christ. Father in heaven, we come to Thee this morning thanking Thee that in the blood of Christ there is a full atonement for all of our sins, that in the blood of Christ there is the truth of mercy and grace and forgiveness and love. Lord, we ask that as we glory in that blood this day, that we would be transformed by all that it means. Lord, even as we would fellowship one with another around the meal this afternoon, we ask that we might bring glory and honor to Thy great name. Lord, we would pray for the afternoon service, that we would bring honor and glory to that name there as well. Help any that are seeking Thee for salvation this morning. Let them find Thee. Let them indeed come to know that their sins are forgiven. Help them to embrace the Christ of God. Save them for the glory of thy great name. Help us now in the remainder of this day, as we would stay together to fellowship one with another. May we know your presence and help, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.